So we're in a sermon series that is called All Things New, and we talk about how the resurrection of Jesus has changed everything forever. And it's a series over in 8 parts, starting with at Easter, so that's a couple weeks ago, running all the way to Pentecost. And that's such an important time when also the disciples of Jesus began to understand everything that Jesus had taught them in light of the resurrection. And so we're going to do that as well, and we're going to talk about how the death and resurrection of Jesus is the starting process of our God making everything new, and which will be completed at the end of history when the new Jerusalem descends to heaven and the Lord says, "Behold, I am making all things new." We'll look at that in a bit more detail today. And so we've talked about how there's restored peace. We've talked about how that we're restored in our image bearing, how we found restoration in our identity. Today, we will continue to talk about restored relationships. And I'm going to break this down into separate topics. So I'm going to tell you how I'm going to break it down, and then I'm going to talk you through it. So we're going to talk about 3 relationships. First of all, our relationship with God. Secondly, our relationship with each other, with fellow human beings. And then thirdly, our relationship with the earth. And we're going to look at 4 realities. That's the original reality, the created reality. Then the distorted reality since the fall. The new reality through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And then the future reality when God has made all things new. And you say, how are you going to do that in half an hour? And I say to you, I'm not going to do it in half an hour. I'm going to take longer. So first, we're going to look at the original reality at creation. See, every message in this series, we start sort of at the created reality, at the created order, the original reality, how God had created the world and what that meant. And really interestingly, we actually have only 2 chapters in the Bible that talk about this original reality. That's Genesis 1 and 2. When you open your Bible, those are the first 2 chapters. And these 2 chapters are absolutely foundational in our worldview. Imagine not having this as part of your worldview, not having the sense that the world that we live in and you and I are created by God. That changes everything about how you see the world. And so we're going to look at these 2 chapters, and what we see there, what we found here, kind of sets the course for every plot line in the Bible. Everything that we know kind of goes back to these first 2 chapters. And the bottom line that we find for all these 3 relationships in Genesis 1 and 2 is that there is perfect harmony. It's good. Relationship with God is good. Relationship with others is good. And a relationship with the earth is also good. So the first 2 chapters of Genesis. What you need to understand about them, though, is that they don't talk so much about how God created the earth. Of course, they do, but it's the purpose is not to tell you how did God create the earth. The purpose of Genesis 1 and 2 is why did God create the earth? What is the reason behind it? What is the meaning for us today, for us as human beings, in how God created in why God created the earth? And so Genesis 1 gives this description, which is a lot more like poetic and storytelling than it is scientific. And God creates this and that, and the land and the sea and then the animals. And then finally he creates human beings. And then the whole language of the creation account begins to change. There's something special. There's something very different about human beings. It's a climax of the creation account, is that the creation of human beings. And you could even say that most of the creation process is God kind of creating the perfect life conditions for human beings. They're at the center. They're the purpose and the climax of the whole of creation. And so God's relationship with humans is also very different from his relationship with the rest of creation. as we've already discussed over the last two Sundays, we are created in God's image. But then we also, in Genesis 2, find this very powerful description of how intimacy marked the relationship between God and humans from the beginning. In Genesis 2, verse 7, it says, "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." So humans are created in the image and the likeness of God. They come to life as they receive the breath of life from God. God does this with no other thing or creature in creation but humans. So intimacy marks God's relationship with Adam from the start. And from the first chapters in Genesis, we can also clearly see that intimacy would continue to mark that relationship. We see how God would walk with Adam through the garden, and they would talk. There's a personal relationship there. There's an ongoing conversation there. Actually, in Genesis 3, verse 8, you get this one line, and it says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." Now, the sentence will continue, so we'll look at that later. But this gives this picture of they would walk with God through the garden. And there's an ongoing intimacy. There's an ongoing conversation there. Okay, relationship with God. Let's look at relationship with others, with like between human beings. Now, all that we have there in these first two chapters is relationship between Adam and Eve, and that kind of sets the tone for like a marriage relationship between a man and a woman, of course. But we're going to look at this not in that sense today, but just in interpersonal relationships. They were the only two human beings. So what do we find here that tells us something about just interpersonal relationships in general? We find that there is a deep connectedness, that there is a harmony in their relationship. Eve is created for Adam as a perfect helper, complementing as like two that belong together. Let's look at the Genesis 2 verse 18 here. "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him.'" So a helper, not a servant, but like someone that completely complements who he is, so that he's not alone, so that there's unity, there's relationship, there's something going on. Almost verse 21, "So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And then the man said, 'This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.' And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed." So by original design, interpersonal relationships have this very deep sense of harmony. Adam and Eve complete each other. They belong together. It wasn't good that Adam was alone. God didn't create human beings to go through life all by themselves, all alone, but to live in connection to others. And so there's a deep need in every human being to be connected to others in harmonious relationships. And this gives us a picture of how God wanted human life to be. In his creation of human beings, every single one of them gets to reflect a unique part of him to others and to creation. God has created human beings so differently, and this goes far beyond male and female. He's also created us with different skin tones, hairstyles, personality types, passions, skills, different physiques, different abilities. And this rich variety in how human beings are comes with this very deep sense of harmony and completion. We all together get to reflect God's image to the world. And so humans were created to be in interdependent relationships with each other. We are created to need others, but to also bring our own unique contribution to human flourishing in general. We are created in God's image and likeness, and together we reflect a much broader picture of God to each other and to creation. Okay, onwards. Third relationship in the original design is relationship with the earth. God created the earth for humans, and he created humans for the earth. Genesis 2, verse 4 to 5, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, neither wild plants nor grains were growing on the earth, for the Lord God had not yet sent rain to water the earth, and there were no people to cultivate the soil. Verse 8, the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. By God's original design, the earth needed human beings to flourish. The Garden of Eden needed Adam and Eve to work it, to continue to flourish. And their mission was to spread the beauty of Eden all over the world. So that's the go and multiply and work the ground. It's spread this beauty of Eden through your generation, through your children, everything. Like make it multiply, make it bitter, and let this extend all over the earth. Their God-given mission is to multiply, spread over the whole earth, and extend the beauty of Eden until it would cover the whole planet. And so the relationship between human beings and the earth was created to be purposeful and to be one of care. Humans were called to rule over the earth as kings, to care for it, to cultivate it, and to bring out the beauty that God had put into creation. They would bring their work, they would bring their creativity, and they would join the Creator in a creative process to take the raw materials of planet Earth and to turn it all into a place of beauty. God is letting human beings share in that mission. So to summarize, by God's original design, our relationship with Him is intimate, our relationship with each other is harmonious, and our relationship with the earth is purposeful and caring. What happened next? Dun, dun, dun. Well, distorted reality is setting in since the fall. And we're not going to read the whole Adam and Eve and the snake and the fruit thing again. You're probably familiar with it, but we're going to look at what happened straight after in Genesis 3. Because you will see how in all these three relationships, a distortion is setting in because of sin. First, relationship with God, Genesis 3, verse 8 to 10. And they heard the sound. So this is directly after they eat of the, I hope it was a mango or something, and not just an apple, like something good, like something like a fresh strawberry in May, something like that. I hope it was worth it. And so they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Straight after eating the fruit, something has broken. Something's breaking within Adam and Eve. They hear God coming. They would picnic with him every night. And so they hear him coming and they hide away. There's fear, there's shame, there's guilt over them. And instead of moving towards him, they hide away from him. Their intimate relationship with God immediately is distorted. From this moment onward, human relationship with the Creator would continue to be distorted. God removes Adam and Eve from the garden to prevent that they would eat from the tree of life. And they would never share that intimacy with him again. And the rest of the Old Testament, you'll see that God's relationship with people is always complicated, difficult, distant in some way. God provides points of access to his presence, but they're always highly conditional. God is holy, humans are not. And so these places of access would always need an extensive amount of rituals to kind of get into the presence of God. And it's very exclusive for only a few people at a certain time. And there's always the blood of an innocent and perfect sacrifice that needs to be shed for them to be able to access God. There will continue to be this deep longing for God's presence and an expressed longing from God to be with his people. But there will always be something in the way. There's this chasm that no man could ever cross. Right, relationship with others. Let's look at Genesis 3 again, verse 11 to 13. He said, God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman who you gave to me..." "The woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord said to the woman, "What is it you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Adam blames Eve. Eve blames the serpent. And interpersonal relationships will be marked by brokenness and pain ever since. And so what happens after is that God judges the serpent first and Eve and Adam. What's important is that this is not a judgment where God is sort of blowing off some steam to kind of ease his anger. It's what's really happening is he's pointing out the consequences of their rebellion against him. So he says to the woman, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband." Other translations say "for your husband." Complication there in the translation. There's complication there in the relationship. It could be just both end. "But he shall rule over you." So by design, humans are still dependent on each other. Yeah, your desire shall be for your husband or contrary to your husband. It's a little bit both end. So by design, they're dependent on each other, but this gets distorted by sin in such a way that many human relationships are now marked with striving, with oppression, with manipulation, with abuse. We're drawn to each other because we're designed for harmony, we're designed for interdependence, but conflict, disappointment, pain, they're never far away. And so the beautiful variety in God's creation is distorted and becomes a reason for people to oppress others, to mistrust others who are different. And so interpersonal relationships on a global level, on a personal level, marked with war, with racism, with domination, with exploitation, with injustice, with pain, with suffering, with brokenness, etc. Relationship with the earth. This is what God says to Adam. "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you." That's the line. "Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat the bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." So from this moment onwards, the relationship between humans and the earth got distorted as well. Where by design, they were dependent on each other. The earth was created for human beings were created for the earth. It was supposed to be a relationship of care and of purpose. But because of the fall into sin, humans began to exploit the earth. They began to rule it not like kings, but like dictators. And the earth became a difficult and a harmful place for humans to live in. We see that in natural disasters. We see this in droughts. We see this in all kinds of ways that we have a difficult and complicated relationship with the earth. And so through sin setting in, all three relationships are distorted. Where the relationship with God was designed to be for intimacy, it's now distant. Where the relationship with others was designed for harmony, for completion, it's now marked with conflict, it's marked with oppression. Where the relationship with the earth was full of purpose and care, it has now become exploitative and unsafe. Time for some good news. Time for some good news. I'm going to skip over the whole of the Old Testament. I'm sorry. It would take a lot longer if I was taking into account all of that as well. And we arrive at Jesus. Through Jesus, all three of these relationships enter into a new and restored reality. I need to point out, before we get started in this, this, of course, happened 2,000 years ago. And the pain of the distorted reality is still among us. We still have conflicts. We still have feel some distance towards God. We still have a complicated relationship with the earth. It's not smooth sailing for humanity for the last 2,000 years. Amen. Amen. But a healing and a restoration from this distortion began to set in. It's a new reality that Jesus has made possible. It's made available to us, and the challenge and the invitation for us is to go and live in that new reality that is available. That new reality is another way of talking about the kingdom of God. It has been setting in since Jesus, and it will be completed when he comes again. So that's what we're going to, that new dynamic is what we're going to look at now. We'll first look at how the death and resurrection of Jesus changed the course of human relationship with God and with each other, and from distortion to restoration. And then we'll close off by looking at what this will finally look like when God says, "Behold, I am making all things new." First of all, our relationship with God. When Jesus was crucified, Mark notes this, with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man is the Son of God." So this curtain in the temple symbolized the separation between God and human beings. Behind that curtain, on special occasions, with special conditions, certain people could enter in to atone for the sins of all of the people. And so they could enter sort of into the presence of God, wearing a rope around the waist and bells on the bottom of the clothes. So if you'd fall dead in the presence of God, others would be able to kind of drag you out and not be harmed themselves. So there's only these very special conditions that people could enter into the presence of God. They could go behind that curtain. And when Jesus dies, it's as if God himself is tearing that curtain apart from top to bottom and is stepping out and says, "Behold, like, I can be with people again. People can enter into my presence. There's no more separation because of what Jesus has done." When Jesus said, "It is finished," and when he breathed his last, the curtain tore because the perfect Lamb of God gave his life once and for all, so that we all might be able to enter into the life-giving presence of God again. The book of Hebrews, it's a New Testament letter, spends a lot of time talking about this dynamic with all of the temple culture and the sacrifices and everything and what it means and how that's fulfilled in Jesus. I'm going to cherry pick just two verses from there. Hebrews 4 verse 16. "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Hebrews 10. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, so that was broken, so that it opened the way. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, that's Jesus as well, he's the curtain, he's the priest, he's the sacrifice, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Through Jesus, the way to the Father is opened again. Intimacy with God is restored. Entering to God's presence is no longer under strict conditions. It's no longer exclusive. It's no longer complicated. It's freely available to all of us in Jesus' name. Amen. This means that we are reconnected to the source of life. There is a life available to all of us experiencing deep intimacy with God, our loving Father, and for our soul to find a deep fulfillment in relationship with Him. Secondly, our relationship with others. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus, a deep restoration in interpersonal relationships began to set in as well. The church is called to be the place of unity and harmony, again, for interpersonal relationship. The church, God's new people, is wildly diverse. Just look around. It's international, it's interracial, it's intercultural. When the Apostle Peter was first led to understand that the gospel message is not just for Jews, but it's for every nation, for people from all around the world, where it was previously excluded to only the Jews, he says this: I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. The new people of God, the church, gathered from all tribes and tongues, is then encouraged to operate as a redemptive community amidst a world that is divided to the core. It's called to operate as a family because we're all brothers and sisters, because we have the same Father. We're called to be to operate as a body. We're all different parts. We're all different. We're all unique. But we all belong to that body, and we all are essential parts of that body as well. No one can say, like, I don't belong because I'm not an eye, or I'm not, like, we all belong, and we need to cooperate. We're made to form a unity and to operate as a unity in our diversity. And we're called to operate as an army of witnesses that understands that any other loyalties to earthly systems need to be subjected to our loyalty to King Jesus and those who call, who he calls his own. Thirdly, our relationship with the earth is restored as well. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus, he reclaimed God's full authority over the earth, and then he gave it back to his people again, making them partners in his mission. This is what Jesus says to his disciples just before he ascends to heaven and is crowned there as king. He says this: all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He reclaimed the authority that we gave away to Satan. And so he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, so he's letting us share in that authority, he's letting us share in that mission again. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Jesus reclaimed full authority over the earth because he has conquered sin, which has the power over all creation since the fall. He has defeated Satan, who humans had given their authority to rule the earth to, and the grave. Everything in creation eventually dies. But Jesus has conquered the grave and set both humans and creation on a course of redemption and eternal life. This is what it says in Romans 8. For creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Let me say that again, just so that you catch up. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. This is a passage in Scripture that talks about mission, the revealing of the Son. We are the sons of God that need to be revealed. That it's longing for that. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Our relationship to the earth is restored in the sense that God has given us the authority and the purpose again to partner with him in his redemptive work. We have a part to play in the outworking of God's redemption plan, of God's grand restoration project, which is the liberation of all of creation. Ultimately, this is going to happen when Jesus comes again to make all things new. But in the meantime, you and me, as children of God, we get to partner with the Holy Spirit to bring restoration in the here and now. Jesus shares his reclaimed authority over the earth with all of us, and he now sends us out with the mission to bring restoration, the restoration that we have received, to spread it, to share it with everyone that we meet. And in Vineyard Groningen, our mission statement therefore says that one of our missions is to bring God's love into a broken world. Let's look at the future reality to close this off. Almost there. You're doing very well. For a Christian worldview, Revelation 21 and 22 are as important as Genesis 1 and 2. Again, the future reality where our world is heading, we only get two chapters that describe it. But it's as important to know where we're going as it is to know where we're coming from. So what lies in the past kind of gives us a backstory, but what lies ahead gives us something to live towards. This future reality will set in when Jesus comes back, when the new Jerusalem descends from heaven. It's this picture of heaven and earth reunited, or theologian Tom Wright says, the marriage of heaven and earth. And then the Lord says this, "Behold, I am making all things new." I'm making all things new. And so the relationship with God that we see in this future reality is one of complete intimacy. It's been God's desire from the beginning to make his home among people. It's why he created Eden. It's why there was a tabernacle with Israelites as they traveled through the desert. It's why Jerusalem had a temple, a meeting place. It's why Jesus came as the new temple, God dwelling with people. It's why the Holy Spirit is now said to dwell within us. It's been God's desire all along, and it's this longing is fulfilled in Revelation 21, verse 3, where it says, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is now with men. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." It's the fulfillment of this is a key line, that lesson is a key line in the whole of the Bible. God's desire is, they will be my people, and he will be their God. Intimacy of God's original intent is completely restored when we get to experience him unlimited, unfiltered. The relationship with others. Interpersonal relationships are restored completely when God's new world comes in all of its fullness. In the last two chapters, we see a restoration of all human pain and all human despair. He says, "Behold, I will make all things new. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And then in the New Jerusalem, God also replants the tree of life, the tree that Adam and Eve should have chosen, but they chose another tree. The tree that they were denied access from after the fall. It's replanted in the garden city. And it says the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Just take a moment to think about your nation, about your people, about your tribe maybe. What does it mean for healing to set in? For a complete healing and restoration of all the traumas that have set in over the centuries in your people. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Every person will be completely restored from any harm that has been done unto them by others. And in addition, the book of Revelation gives this picture of a wildly diverse crowd in heaven gathered from all nations, from all the earth, worshiping in complete unity King Jesus. It's this picture of a full redemption and restoration of the whole of the human story. Lastly, there's a restoration in our relationship with the earth. See, where God had planted a garden, and in rebellion, humans built cities, the future is that we get to live in a garden city. And it says, the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. It's this picture that all the best and the most beautiful of all of human culture, taken from the raw materials of God's creation, will be redeemed and purified and then given a place in God's new creation. And together with God, humans rule over creation again with care and with purpose. And so in this way, we have the full picture of our human relationships with God and with each other and the earth, how it was meant to be, how it got distorted, how it's restored and being restored through what Jesus has done, and what it's going to look like again in the future. Listen, I'm finishing off. Our mission today as children of God, our mission as ambassadors of the New Jerusalem, is to walk in the new reality that is ours in Jesus and to build towards God's new world in everything that we say and in everything that we do. Amen. Amen. Let's worship. Let me close off with prayer. And I want to invite you to meet with the prayer team if there's anything that we can pray for. I think when I did this really quick Bible tour and talked about different relationships, and I think for some of us it may have hit some difficult points where you understand the pain of interhuman relationships or our relationship with the earth. And just hearing this whole story of restoration and what it's going to look like in the future, we'd love to just pray over you and then see God's kingdom and that new reality seeping into your hearts. That's our heart when we pray for you, when we minister to you, is that you will begin to experience that restoration that is available to you in Jesus Christ. And so if there's anything that we can pray for, if there's any burden that you've brought today, if there's any worry that you've brought today, if there's any pain that you've brought today, we'd love to pray over you so that new reality of restoration will begin to sink in and work in your life. That's a heart for you today. So I want to ask the prayer team to find their places on the side. I want to ask you to stand up with me as I close in prayer. And as we worship, you can find the prayer team and they'll pray over you. So Lord Jesus, we thank you today for how you've changed the course of human history, how you've opened the door to the Father again to experience intimate relationships, how you are bringing healing into interpersonal relationships. And I pray for us as a church that we'll be able to live that story, that we'll be able to live that new reality together. And even, Lord, how you've restored our relationship with the earth to be one of purpose and care again. We are your people, and you are our God. We invite you now to dwell among us, to be here with your presence, so that we get to experience that new reality and that it will begin to change us from the inside out, Lord. Help us to live in your story. Help us to live in that new reality that we grab a hold of the healing and the restoration that is ours in Jesus, the forgiveness that is ours in Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Anyone that's here is experiencing a deep brokenness and pain, that is suffering, that today they may experience a healing and a restoration in Jesus' name. Amen.